6. There's just a few verses to look at, but there's so much that happens within this section. Luke 6, beginning at verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Lord, we want to look to you before we go any further, because when it comes to your word, we confess our ignorance. What would we understand of it except the Spirit of God instructs us? Even, Lord, hearing a voice, these things can go in one ear and out the other, without truth finding its way to our hearts. So, Lord, in this very simple portion, we ask for your Spirit's blessing. Together, Lord, we do pray for those who are suffering in Japan at this time. We are aware from various reports and such of the immensity of it, and yet, Lord, it is probably beyond what all reports and pictures and videos actually show. We pray for your mercy upon the country, those people. May there not be any further deaths because of this. And Lord, we pray for your people, for followers of Jesus in Japan, that not only would you protect them from further damage, but Lord, as they're looking to you, use them as they are able to show the love of Jesus, even in their misery, to others whom they know, to help and to show care. So Lord, we pray for them. We acknowledge, Lord, you are on the throne. You know these things are going to transpire before they do, and that every person's life is precious in your sight. So Lord, we just pray for them, and if you want us to do something to help, show us, Lord. Lord, for our various needs in our lives at this point, for your mercy and grace, for your working, for your help to us physically, for you are the great physician. Lord, for our hearts, for your touch upon our emotions, our innermost beings, our minds, our thoughts, Lord, that you would keep us close to yourself. And Lord, again, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us, speak to me, as we look at your word this morning. The glory goes to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. The story has been created. It's not true, but it's an account, fictitious, of after Jesus rose from the dead, went back to heaven, he was being asked questions by various angels. And one of the angels said, "What plan do you have to continue the work that you started while on earth?" And the story goes, without hesitation, Jesus said, "I left it in the hands of the apostles." And another angel asked him, what if they fail? And according to this account, Jesus said something like, I have no other plan. The calling of 12 that we're going to continue on. In human terms, Jesus deposited, in human terms, the work of the kingdom now to 12. So we have here the selection of those. I want to look at this in a couple different ways. The names, the prayer, the choice, and the response. Because I believe that's just how it naturally comes. The names. Now, I won't read the names again. You can look at them. Verses 14 to 16. Some of them we know the names better than the others. Some we don't know much about at all of these. We know the first four, Peter, Andrew, James, John. We've been already introduced to them in Luke's gospel. They're four fishermen. And after that phenomenal catch of fish, they left it all, and James and John too, to follow Christ. So we know four fishermen. Verse 15, you know the name of Matthew. Matthew, the writer of Matthew's gospel, also called Levi, whom Jesus came while he was at his table. Matthew, the tax collector, the Jew who worked. Technology. I should say awe technology. Okay. In the Pacific Northwest, I can say when it rains, it pours, but I guess when it snows here, it comes down in heaps. So this part of the recording for the internet, you can erase, Randy. Well, would I have flunked Technology 101 in high school? Matthew, tax collector, Jew working for the Roman government. As we have seen, not the most favorable job to want, but called of Jesus. And then, verse 15 at the end, Simon called the zealot. And the reason that he's called that, and Dr. Luke includes that, was because there were the zealots, who were the anti-Roman government insurrectionists. Maybe terrorists, but they were activists, anti-Roman government, Jewish activists, zealots, which makes for interesting thoughts on how Simon the zealot would get along with Matthew the tax collector. Who as a Jew, used to work for the Roman government, and then you had a former zealot who was against it. But I'll let your imaginations run with that a little bit. Could have been interesting discussions. However, one thing about these, they're all ordinary. So brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you, doesn't say not any, but not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the ordinary people, the ordinary, not many wise, doesn't say not any, but not many, noble birth, influential, fisherman, tax collector, zealot, and some others whom all we know about is, most of we know about is their first names. Not the rich, not the powerful, not the well-to-do, not the elevated. Very ordinary. Very ordinary. To me, that says that the calling here is all of grace to begin with. Because what was there in these individuals that would have drawn the attention of the Son of God to them for any human reasons? They could not on their own, they had nothing on their own to further the kingdom of God. Very ordinary individuals. Okay. The names. And then the prayer, verse 12. Because at the end of verse 12, Dr. Luke calls attention to the fact that Jesus, before this, spent all night, continued all night in prayer to God. The more serious the issue, the more serious the prayer. I don't know if you remember back the 9/11, after it happened, pastors of all kinds of churches, especially on the East Coast, reported an immediate numerical growth in their attendances of their services immediately after 9/11, especially on the East Coast. Because something happened which shook people's lives to the core. Now, we're so far apart from that now that it wasn't too many years after that that things just went right back down again. Just right back down, which is an assumption of that those who started coming to various, all kinds of churches during that time just sort of, well, okay, back to normal, and stopped. Prayer improves in times of crisis, because what happens when there's no crisis? See, prayer, he continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer is just talking to God. It's talking to God. You know, you talk to a friend, you talk to your spouse, you talk to your children. And you don't want to do that just once every 6 months. That's not normal. So it's just talking to God, praying, talking with the people you love, and talking to somebody who you know loves you. And so in Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 14, I can't remember if it's the beloved to the lover or the lover to the beloved. But Song of Solomon 2:14 contains the phrase in there, let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. It's kind of an invitation. And I don't think it's any stretch for the child of God to hear from God saying to us, let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. Pray. The prayer continued all night in prayer to God. More serious the issue, more serious the prayer. And then the choice. Verse 13, and I want to tack on verse 17 as well. 17 sort of fits in this, but it's not part of the key element. But there's something in verse 17. The choice. Because in verse 13, Jesus calls his disciples to himself, and from those he chose 12. And verse 17 says, and he, Jesus, came down with them, the 12, and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, so there were more, and a great multitude of people, so there's three groups there identified. There's a multitude of people, and then there are the disciples, and then from the disciples, he narrows it to the calling of the 12. The choice. The call is specific. It is to himself. He called them, his disciples, to himself, and from them he chose. It is individual, hence we are given each individual name of the original 12. But also it's collective as well, for it's not just one or maybe two. He chose 12. It's a collective as well, the calling, the choice. So you have the people, the disciples, and a large part of the word disciple means one who learns, a learner. And then from those, you have the narrower group, the apostles, the 12. An apostle, the core of that means one who is sent. Who is sent? A sent one, apostle. So you have from everyone to disciples to the apostles. I want us to think about this for a second, because there's something about this in which we have probably for the last some hundreds of years been looking at an idea in which, the true thought has always been there, the real thought, but we sort of muddied up the waters on it. The followers of Jesus here are called disciples. They're not called Christians. They're called disciples. The term Christian did not happen until within the book of Acts, and where it says, and they were first called Christians at, and I believe that was Antioch, first called Christians. And it was a name of that was tagged onto them as a name of ridicule. It was a term of disrespect, of not even you don't have my respect at all. It was the opposite. It was almost a term of animosity or making fun of. They were called Christians at. But the term disciple is used through the Gospels. It is used, apart from just Christian, two or three times in the entire New Testament, therefore in the entire Bible. It is a term used hundreds of times in the New Testament, disciples. So, I believe that the Scripture, especially in Acts, when it started, and they were first called Christians here. Now that means it continued on, but it could have, the writer, Dr. Luke, of the book of Acts, could have started using the term Christian rather than disciple. So think about this with me just for a second. I'm not on a rabbit track here. Because what happens is that in a lot of people's minds, even in Christians' minds, I'll use that as a term, there's a distinction between a Christian and a disciple. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 9, it's just a few pages further in. Luke 9, And at verse 23, Jesus said, and then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. The distinction, though, the difference that has been created is that, well, you have Christians, and then you have disciples. But not every Christian is a disciple, but every disciple is a Christian. In other words, to use the term disciple with someone today is like they're a really serious Christian. They're a Christian who's really serious about it. So we have terms today as to, well, you're a new Christian, you're a growing Christian, you could be a serious Christian, a struggling Christian, a Christian who sins, a weak Christian. But it is more biblical to have the perspective, you're a new disciple, you're a growing disciple, you're a struggling disciple, or you're a weak disciple. But you're a disciple. And the only question becomes, what kind of disciple are you? See what I mean? Does that make sense? That we think generally there's Christians and then there's really serious Christians. It's like, wow, they're disciples. They're real followers of Christ, really fully committed followers of Christ. And then there's the ho-hum, humdrum, normal Christians who are Christians. But they're not really fully committed followers as the disciples were. I think that is, my opinion is, that is a cultural construction. It's really not biblical. Because Jesus called those to follow him. And those were the disciples. Now, we have separated Christian, being a Christian from being a disciple, so that we can have now the strange-looking animal of a Christian who's not really serious about it, but they're a Christian. Now, I get together on a somewhat month-by-month basis with a group of Alliance pastors meeting in Casper. They're from all over, Sheridan, everything else. And so one of them, in their dealings with where they live, and so, brought up in one of the conversations a friend of his who was a pastor who had a person of that friend's church say to them, person in leadership, I believe, excuse me, we want the gospel preached, but we don't expect you to expect us to obey it. Okay? You understood that. We want the gospel preached, but we don't expect you to expect us to obey it. I think that's putting it out there, honestly, frankly. So, but that's the construction of, well, now we have Christians who are just Christians, but they really don't have to be serious about it. Which is something that I believe we have constructed. Because in the New Testament, it was disciples. And so from out of the disciples, there were those who were called. And I should say, sorry ladies, but as far as the apostles, the names are all men. And that's just the way the choice of the Son of God was. Because these were going to be leaders, obviously, with the carrying on of the work of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus picked 12 men. Now, one of those, it says of him who became a traitor, but Jesus picked him anyways. But these 12 men. And so God has always been doing things with men through the Old Testament, New Testament, men. So, the names, the prayer, the choice. The choice out of the multitude of people, group of disciples, that's what verse 17 says, and then them, the 12 that he called, named apostles. So the response. The response. Now, it doesn't say this in a black and white sense, but obviously you know that their response, since they did, was that of yes. It was yes. I don't think it was easy for them to respond this way. I mean, they were disciples, and then to be called into those positions as apostles, leaders, that it was just, sure, okay, without any thought. Remember, these different individuals. I mean, you had four, they're all ordinary. You had four individuals, if they were married, who when they came home from work at the seashore, that their wives would say to them, you need to take a bath before I let you in the house. Working with fish all day. Okay? Now you had one of them who's a tax collector. If he was married, his wife would have said to him, did anybody beat up on you today? Because that's how the feeling was towards tax collectors. And then you had the other, who was a zealot, who if he was married, his wife would have said to him, so did you beat up on anybody today? And if it would have gone home after this, he would have gone, honey, I have to tell you the strangest thing. I was with Jesus today, and I've been following him around, and he calls his disciples, and I'm one that he picked. Oh, it's going to be interesting because he also picked a tax collector. We're going to have fun times together, the 12 of us, following Jesus. So it wasn't easy. I don't think it was easy. Because with this, in saying yes, they said no to a number of other things. They said no to. You had fishermen who were no longer fishermen. A tax collector who was no longer a tax collector. A zealot, however he was funded, was no longer doing his zealot activities any longer. It was an entire change of their vocation, and they're going to find their location and all their very lifestyle as they're going to follow Jesus. It was a change of it all. So I don't think it was easy. So the response, yes, I mean, you know, if Jesus would have picked, if I would have been there, and you'd have this Thomas and Gary, and it's like, okay, I don't know, Lord, I'll have to think about it. Let me pray about it. Wait, I'm talking with Jesus here. Who should I pray to? I'll pray to the Father, and I'll come back tomorrow and let you know. You know, wouldn't he have hesitated a little bit? Because he called them disciples to apostles. I don't think it was easy. As a matter of fact, history, tradition, footnotes for us that in the end, being an apostle was very risky business. Now, some we actually know how their lives came to an end. James, the only apostle whose death the Bible records, Acts 12:2. King Herod put to death James by the sword. Peter, good historical tradition says Peter crucified, but he did not want to be crucified like Christ, so he requested to be crucified upside down until dead. Matthew, according to tradition, the best they come up with, killed in Ethiopia by sword. John, the Apostle John, who spent time on the prison isle of Patmos, at some point tradition has it, he was actually released, and the only apostle to be able to peacefully live out to old age. Bartholomew, according to tradition, witnessed in present-day Turkey and was martyred, being flayed to death with a whip, according to tradition. Andrew, it has, was crucified. Thomas, according to tradition, stabbed with a spear in India, spreading the gospel. Then you have others, you know, as well. But those are the ones we know the most about their deaths. Pretty risky business to come to an end as an apostle. So that response was yes to these 12. So I want to close with two applications. One is that I said there was a call collectively or individually, but also together collectively. I want to close with this as an application out of that thought, a collective call. Because it wasn't just one or two, it was together. Practically speaking, this is going to sound like a funny question, but I'll explain it. Are you called to this church? See, there was a collective call. Are you called to be a part of this church? Now, there's a church around the world, but also there's a church local, and there's within the church local, there are local churches. In the first church where we served the Lord up in Manitoba, we had one particular couple that would come. They were older than we were at the time. And they classified themselves as members of the body of Christ everywhere. So actually, their real membership was in a really large church in the city of Winnipeg, Manitoba. But they lived much closer to our church. So they were like members of the body of Christ everywhere, which means they didn't want to be accountable or responsible to anyone, anywhere, since they were just members of the church universal. The reason I was thinking of this was because as a group of local pastors having one of our meetings, local pastors, somebody brought up the idea or just the observation that there's a lot of people in town here over some time, not just recently, but who just go around from church to church. And with that observation made, other pastors, I mean, I'm no longer the new kid on the block here. But other pastors are just saying, from their long-term observation, yeah, it's the same kind of thing. So, collectively, I think there's a practical application that a follower of Christ needs to come to at some point when they want to worship somewhere. It's like, it's more than just, okay, this is about me and so, and all. It's, you know, I have visited people in times past many times and visited them in terms of, you know, we're looking, it's fine. Pray about it. God will show you so that you can go to a place where you know God wants you. And then you can use your talents and gifts and everything else there, and you'll be able to minister to that body of Christ, and they, in turn, will be able to minister to you. Called to the church. But it was also, Jesus took from the people to disciples. The final question is, are you called to Christ? Called to Christ. A Christian? A disciple. A disciple. Called to Christ. Well, I said a prayer one time. And we'll get into Luke 9, but Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you know, did you deny yourself? Did you pick up your cross to follow him? One pastor who I enjoy listening to from time to time on the radio was talking about following Christ. He said, that's a good definition of being a Christian, following Christ. So what do you do? What am I doing? I'm following Christ. What are you going to do tomorrow? Oh, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to do my business where I work at. And what will you be doing there? I'll be following Christ. I might be driving a truck, but I'll be following Christ. I might be in an office, but I'll be following Christ. So whatever I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be following Christ. It might be over a sink, but I'm going to be following Christ. He said, that's a good definition of what being a real Christian is. I'm following Christ. Which is different from, well, I said a prayer at one time. And that's why I spent a little bit of time on the idea of, well, we have Christians, but then we have those who are really serious, which assumes you can be a Christian and not be really serious about it. And I have seen, beloved, and experienced in times past enough where those who are really not serious about it, so many things in their lives of obedience are just up for question. Up for question. I know I need to obey the Lord in this. It's really clear. I know exactly. But hey, I can keep my salvation if I disobey the Lord in this, if I disobey the Lord in that. If I sin in this, if I sin in that, hey, I'm still a Christian. Hey, it's no big deal. I'm a Christian, I'm just not serious about it. See what I mean? I think that's our mental construction. And that's why I said, oh, we're disciples. Now, you can be struggling, you can be weak, you can be all kinds of things, but going through all of that, cutting through it all, am I a disciple? Have I been called to Christ? Have I laid down my life, denied myself? And when push comes to shove, if the Lord clearly says obey in something, I just won't fight tooth and nail against simple obedience to God. Hey, I can out just out and out. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Okay, enough. Because he's going to place, ultimately, humanly speaking, his entire plan into these hands, and we benefit. Because of the writings of Matthew, because of the writings of Peter, because of everything else, because of John, we benefit from the apostles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. And Lord, just speak to us here that we may be disciples of Christ, so that our lives may be a yes to you in just obedience to your word. And Lord, as you called men, I pray for each of the men here this morning. I pray for the men who are not here, that their lives may be yes to you in just simple, clear, following you by following your word. Lord, thank you. You don't make it hard for us to understand these things. It's in some ways pretty simple. Not easy, but simple. Lord, in my heart, in each one of us here, may we follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please.